We're going to read God's word together, and we're continuing on in the book of Romans, chapter 9, and the reading's going to start at verse 22. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. This is God's word.
We are only really going to be looking at verses 24 through to verse 29. And that is because even though it starts even us, and it seems like a strange place to start, syntactically, it belongs to verse 23, but materially, from a material point of view, verse 24 really starts a new section. So that's why we're really going to hone in our attention on verses 24 through to 29. Our Father, we are immensely grateful that you have spoken to us in your word. Your voice resounds so clearly through your word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand sometimes things that are difficult in your word. Without him, we would be unable to understand anything. We pray for his enlightenment this morning. It is your word. It is your glory. And I pray that you would cover over the inadequacies of the preacher, and that you would show yourself to be great this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Cole Porter reports, on my way from D to a village situated in a high mountain, I had to go by a solitary road. I suddenly saw a man holding a big knife in his hand and approaching me, apparently with the intention of robbing and killing me. I said, why do you do this, my friend? I do not mind if I die, as I am sure to be received into eternal places. But oh, how I pity you. In what a wretched state you will be with your conscience whipping you and the government following you. Above all, you will be cast into the furnace of eternal fire of hell. He said, you are the first person I ever saw who stood before death with a smile on his face. There must be a secret to this. What is it? A reading from John 11. I knelt down and prayed earnestly for him. He began to confess the sins of his life. For 27 years, he said, I've been leading a lawless life. The dagger has pierced 9 breasts. Can God forgive me all these sins? Yes, certainly, if you will repent, I answered. The man continued, I would like to buy your Bible, but I do not have your money. Will you accept this dagger in exchange for it? I will take the knife as a sign of your repentance, I replied. He then refused the $2 I offered him, saying, I prefer to go without money and to trust God who spoke to me through you and save me. This passage, I think, is an indication to us that God saves all kinds of people, even the worst, of what we would consider the worst in society. Sometimes the whole area of salvation can become overwhelming in terms of our witnessing, does it not? Sometimes we can look at people to whom we are proclaiming the message and wonder whether or not anything will ever get through. Will they ever turn to Christ? Will they ever trust in Him? Sometimes it seems almost too difficult, too impossible to share our faith. And we wonder whether or not God is going to move. And I think what this passage does is it encourages us to continue to evangelize, reminding us that God has set Himself or set His mercy upon a multitude that no one can number. As Paul has been explaining to the Romans, how the promises of Christ are ultimately realized and are fulfilled, that people are saved, he now begins to deal with the breadth of God's salvation. If at another level he's dealt with the fact that God exercises mercy on some, now he wants to broaden that out and he wants to remind people that the some on whom God exercises mercy is a multitude that no one can number. God has not only exercised mercy on Israel over many hundreds of years, but now that mercy gets extended to include all people from all cultures across all time. And so the Apostle Paul gets back to the original subject. He's got a little bit distracted in going through why there are so few Jews being not being saved. And he gets back to the original subject that he was talking about it, and that is how the promise of salvation has been fulfilled, how God's word has not failed, how people are still being saved in spite of the fact that there aren't many Jews being saved. And the reason that there aren't many Jews being saved is because God has chosen for a period of time to harden their hearts. There will come sometime in the future, once again, a softening of their hearts, when perhaps there will be more Jews who will get saved once the quota of Gentiles has been fulfilled. But up until that point, Paul is trying to now remind them that God's promises have not failed. They continue to be fulfilled, except now they are much broader than the national Israel. They include all people of every kind from every nation. And from this people that God is reaching out to, He forms a new humanity, a new people of God, the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, the church of God, if you like, is the spiritual Israel. And all who belong to her, all who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are part of this new people that God is creating through the new covenant that he brings through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, I want you to notice how He does this. Through the inclusion of the Gentiles, verses 24 to 26, look what He says. Even us, whom He also called, if we can just pause there for a moment, even us, whom He also called. Remember now, when He speaks about the call of God here, He's speaking about the effectual call of God. There are two kinds of call that God has. There's the general call that is given out to all people across all cultures. And then there is an effective call. And the effective call is what Paul has spoken about already in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 following. He's spoken about in chapter 9, verses 6 to 13, and again in verses 14 to 24. That effectual call is the call of salvation that is realized in the God drawing to Himself a people whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world, who will inevitably come to salvation. But he goes on, even us, that's the us, the church, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Now, that at one level for the Jews would have come as a massive shock. Because for them, God was dealing and had entered into a covenant with them. To think that God should move outside of the boundaries of the Jewish nation and reach out to the Gentiles whom they hated is something that would have been very, very difficult for Jews to grasp. And yet this is exactly what God is saying through the Apostle Paul, that he has not now limited his dealing with a particular nation, with an ethnic people, but that he is broadening it now and he is taking it out to all people. In fact, what God is going to demonstrate in this passage is this was his intention right from the word go. And what's happened is that the Israelites, who have been called as God's covenant people initially, were responsible for taking out the salvation to the surrounding nations. But all that the life and times of Israel proved was they had failed repeatedly to take out the message of salvation. They had hung on it to themselves, so that even when God has to send a prophet like Jonah to Nineveh, even Jonah doesn't want to go. And this was the experience of God's people for hundreds of years. They did not reach out. So God now himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, reaches out to the Gentiles whom he originally intended his people to reach out to. Now he proves this from the Old Testament. Two quotes, both from Hosea. And it's very interesting how Paul uses this. As he says in Hosea verse 25, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." He reverses the order. And it's very interesting. And he then goes on to say, "It will happen in that very place where he said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God." Now, I love the way that the apostle quotes from Hosea, because he understands Hosea differently to the way in which Hosea would have been understood in Hosea's day. So when Hosea is speaking about, in his own day, about "not my people," he's speaking about the 10 northern tribes who are going to go into exile. "You were once my people. I'm going to send you into exile. You will no longer be my people. And you will be scattered in exile." And that's how Hosea would have understood it. However, Paul's way of understanding or interpreting the Old Testament is through New Testament eyes. So having Christ having come into the world, he sees there is something more going on in the Old Testament than simply a prophecy towards national Israel. That in fact what God is hinting at right back there in Hosea is that his intention is to reach all people. And so Paul, when he understands the Old Testament, does it through a New Testament perspective, does it through the fact that Christ has come, and so it gives him a whole new way of understanding how the Bible is meant to be understood, and therefore is able to take Hosea chapter 2 and say, when he's talking about "not my people," he's talking about reaching out not only to the 10 northern tribes who have been exiled, but reaching out to beyond the 10 northern tribes to Gentiles, and they come from all nations. So the Apostle Paul wants to make it clear that God is no longer only concerned with the Jews. You see, the Jews still thought that God was only concerned with them, and the covenant was only for them. And Paul cuts right across all of that and says God has now extended his salvation to all people of all cultures across all time. And that is something very difficult for them to understand. So that those who come to faith, therefore, come to faith and form this new humanity, this new people of God, the true Israel. Chapter 9, verses 7 and 8 speak about the true Israel being the spiritual Israel. These are God's people now. And I'm going to draw out some implications of that a little later. One of the commentators put it like this: "The church is the renewed Israel and the arena in which God's promises find their fulfillment." It's very important. Paul wants to show his Jewish contemporaries that the calling of Gentiles was not without precedent. It fits with the surprising way God has always acted. So God is now extending his salvation to include the Gentiles. I'm going to draw out implications a bit later. The second thing that Paul says here, we're going to be nice and short this morning, is that it includes Jews, verses 27 to 29. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, that's simply a way of saying that there are lots of them, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. That's a very, very difficult phrase to understand. But let's just pause there. Now, Paul wants to say that amongst the Gentiles whom God is now reaching out, there are also a certain amount of Jews that are going to be drawn into a relationship with God and become part of the new, the spiritual, the renewed Israel, if you like. But those Jews who are going to be called out by God are few in number. And Romans chapter 11 is going to deal in a little bit more detail with this, so I don't want to get too ahead of myself. But what you will discover is that God has, for a certain period of time, and we are not told how long that is, bound the Jews over to a hardness of heart. There is a time coming sometime in the future where God will soften them and more Jews will come to faith in Christ. But until that time, there are only a remnant of Jews that are going to be drawn into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that very clear here. Notice what he says. He says, amongst the multitude of Israelites, only a remnant will be drawn back into relationship with Christ. Now, I think there's something really important we have to also understand here, is that when Paul speaks about a remnant, and he has a remnant theology, he makes it clear that there's always only been a remnant of Jews that have trusted Christ throughout history. And it's important for us to grasp that. We mustn't think of national Israel, including all of Israel under the old covenant, as somehow being saved. In fact, all you need to do is trace the history of Israel, and what you will discover is that in mass, there has been ongoing, repeated rebellion against God. And so God sends prophet after prophet after prophet in order to warn his people, in order to call them back to repentance. He sends nation against them to discipline them, to devastate them, to finally take them out into exile. So that Israel's problem has constantly been an en masse rebellion against God. But even amongst all those who were rebelling against God, God was in the process of only drawing a remnant to himself and continues to do so for the moment. So that out of the masses of Jews that are still around today, God is only choosing to save at this point in time a remnant. I think there is coming a time where there will be more Jews coming to conversion, but that's sometime in the future, and we'll get there in Romans chapter 11. But up until now, we need to understand that it is only those who exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that are the ones who are saved. And when we went to Israel it's almost a year and a half ago now, and we were there, we were told that the majority of the population is secular. And when you look at the percentage of Christians there, it's a very small percentage that are Christians out of the total population that is in Israel. And that would be true if you would extend that to all Jews around the world. And the reason for that is precisely this text, that God at this point in time is drawing to himself only a remnant, only a few from the nation of Israel. And Paul, again, in order to prove his point, quotes from the Old Testament, verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. That is, saving those. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. Now that's very interesting. Because what God is saying in effect is, were it not for him exercising some measure of mercy upon Israel, if they were left totally to themselves, in spite of the privileged status they enjoyed as the people of God in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, they would have finally turned completely away from God, and they would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah, and God could have destroyed them as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But the very fact that even though they've turned away and even though they are reveling in their rebellion against God, yet God has exercised some measure of mercy towards them. And again, I think out of this there comes an important general principle. When we turn away from God, when we choose to reject God in our society, and we allow ourselves to operate purely by secular standards, it is only a matter of time before a society in that position begins to disintegrate and begins to fall apart. When we choose to rebel against God's order, against God's created order, then chaos eventually ensues and morality eventually breaks down. And it becomes a dog-eat-dog society. And we eventually descend into moral debauchery when God is ultimately totally rejected from a society. And when you look at some of the Western world that came from such wonderful roots of Reformation in Germany, for example, and you look what's happened over hundreds of years, and even more recently in a country like America and Australia following suit, you can see this decline beginning to happen. You can see the spiral beginning to occur as we go in terms of our morality more and more down the tubes. And eventually what God says, you will become like a Sodom and Gomorrah. You deserve to be punished like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God, in spite of what we deserve, exercises mercy, and he does this not only towards Jews, but also towards Gentiles. So, what Paul is saying, do you see? God's salvation, God's promise of salvation, has not failed. Back to the very first part of this chapter. God is still saving people. God is still drawing people to himself. And the people whom he is drawing to himself includes Gentiles, now that were previously excluded from the old covenant, and also includes a remnant of Jews. And that forms a new people of God, the church, or the renewed Israel, or spiritual Israel, if you like. Now, I want to draw out some implications from all of this. So if you can look at, thirdly, some implications of God's promise. And there's six. Number one, from God authors salvation. And I want you to hear that clearly. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we spent a lot of time in the previous week. But God is the author and finisher of salvation. He saves. He chooses whom he will save. And those whom he chooses to save, he inevitably draws to himself. And they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, precisely because God in eternity has set his love upon them. And God ultimately makes that decision. No one saves themselves with God's help. They are saved because God has chosen, God has drawn, God has called, and God effects that salvation in a multitude that no man can number. This should result, therefore, in great humility and thankfulness to God. If our salvation is wholly of God, if it has nothing to do with me, if it is not in any sense dependent upon who I am or what I have done, then it ought to cause us to thank God with great gratefulness in our hearts that God should choose any of us to be part of His family. It should also humble us, recognizing that there is nothing that we could have ever done that would have ever commended us towards God, that could have ever caused God to set His love upon us. He has done that in spite of us, in spite of our rebellion, and that is indeed incredibly humbling. Number two, salvation is not based on culture or race. Salvation is not based on culture or race. God shows that sometimes He chooses the dregs of society. Sometimes that God moves beyond ethnic privilege. Think of Israel. Think of the covenantal privileges they had. Think of the relationship they enjoyed with God. Think of the many promises that God had given to them specifically as a nation. And yet in spite of all that privilege, in spite of all those blessings that God had promised to them, yet they experienced God's wrath upon them and they experienced God's judgment upon them because of their repeated rebellion, causing God to go outside of the nation and to reach out to what would have been considered by Jews to despise people. So that God is not culturally bound. God does not elevate one culture above another culture. God does not elevate one ethnicity above another ethnicity. In the eyes of God, the ground at the cross is level. We are all equally guilty before God. We are all equally in need of salvation before God. There is no one ethnic group of people that are superior to another ethnic group of people based on purely ethnicity. There is no sense of one culture being superior to another culture. God does not consider any culture to be above another culture. And so that God's salvation is not culturally, is not nationally bound. It's very important that we get that. Because the church, therefore, needs to be reminded that God calls to Himself a diversity of people across cultures without favoring one over another. Neither must we favor one culture over another, one ethnicity over another, but reminded that God calls from the very dregs of humanity all people. The good news, this is shared from George Whitefield, of salvation is for all. George Whitefield, standing in his tabernacle in London, and with a multitude gathered about him, cried out, "The Lord Jesus will take the devil's castaways." Two poor, abandoned wretches standing outside in the street heard him, as his silvery voice rang out on the air. Looking to each other's faces, they said, "That means you and me." They wept and rejoiced. They drew near and looked in at the door, at the face of the earnest messenger, the tears streaming from his eyes as he pleaded with the people to give their hearts to God. One of them wrote him a little note and sent it to him. Later that day, as he sat at the table of Lady Huntington, who was his special friend, someone present said, "Mr. Whitefield, did you not go too far today when you said the Lord would take the devil's castaways?" Taking the note from the pocket, he gave it to the lady and said, "Will you read this note aloud?" She read, "Mr. Whitefield, two poor lost women stood outside your tabernacle today and heard you say that the Lord would take the devil's castaways. We seized upon this as our last hope, and we write to tell you this, that we rejoice now in believing in Him, and that from His good hour we shall endeavor to serve Him who has done us so much." That's the God who does not have favorites. A God who reaches across to all people, meaning that you and I need to do the same. Third, God's promise of salvation is realized in Christ. His promise is realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to access salvation, therefore, it is only in Christ that we are saved. It is only in trusting in Him that we receive eternal life. And let me tell you, this is fundamental in the society we live in today. Because if there's one thing that is going to offend society, it is when you tell them that Jesus is the only way. Because they will tell you there are many ways to God. And if Jesus be a way, that's fine. Buddha is another way. Muhammad is another way. And there are all kinds of other ways to Christ, to God. But when you as a Christian proclaim it is only in Christ, you will offend those who are not saved. And yet, if you do not proclaim that, you compromise the very fundamental of your faith. You compromise the very essence of what you claim to believe. As Christians, you must stand upon the fact that Jesus is the only way, and only faith in Him alone will enable you to have salvation. And we need to be proclaiming that into a pluralistic society that is content to seek so many other ways and be content with the fact that all of those ways are equally valid. As a Christian, you have to stand up. You have to be willing to be persecuted. You have to be willing to be mocked by saying, no, only through Jesus. There is no other way. Number four, it affects how the Old Testament is understood. And this is very important. If the true Israel has always been spiritual, and I want to read verses 6 of chapter 9. It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. That is fundamental. The us in verse 24. The us are the children of God. Are the renewed Israel. Is the spiritual Israel. All God's promises find fulfillment in Christ. All God's promises are accessed in Christ. All that God has given to His people are for all His people. And therefore, you see, when you read the Old Testament and you read some of the promises in the Old Testament, those promises are not only for Israel, they are also for God's people, the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, so that you can gain and you can access those promises because you form part of the covenant people of God, the new covenant and the renewed covenant of God's people, the renewed Israel rather, so that the Old Testament has relevance for you. It is not some old archaic book that belongs to some forgotten time that we read through and we glance through quickly and we move on to the Old Testament. Remember that those promises that God has made in the Old Testament are accessed in Christ, through Christ, and are for you, His covenant people. It's very important that we grasp that. And fifth, God's salvation results in humility and thankfulness. God has shown you mercy and grace. God could have destroyed you. God could have destroyed me. Think of Israel. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. God says He could have destroyed them like Sodom and Gomorrah, but He has had mercy on them. And you and I don't deserve anything from God. God could have destroyed us. He has had mercy on us. That should cause us to have great thankfulness to God for His mercy. It is deeply humbling. And then sixthly, salvation, and I've said a little bit about this already, is global. God's salvation includes Gentiles. His salvation is wide. It is broad in the sense that it includes all people. Narrow is the path to God, but God's reaching out is a reaching out to all people across all cultures, which means that you, as God's child, must reach out to all people. We must not neglect anyone because they don't fit within our particular worldview, or because we just don't like that kind of person. We are to reach out to the Muslim world. We must love them. We must reach out and we must seek to present the gospel to Muslims, to Hindus, to Buddhists, to that poor person on the street who's got no home. It doesn't matter what culture it is. It doesn't matter what kind of person it is. Salvation is proclaimed to all Gentiles. It includes all people of all time. And therefore, we need to be diligent in reaching out to those people. So know this, that you are, if you are a child of God, you are part of the new people of God, the renewed Israel, the spiritual Israel. And this includes people from all cultures, which is a reminder for us to ensure that we are doing our level best to take the gospel out to all peoples everywhere. Amen. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that we have been included as your people now, that we have been drawn into relationship with you. How deeply grateful we are. We deserve nothing from you. It is all mercy, and we thank you that we have received your mercy. We thank you we have received your salvation. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. We thank you that we can rejoice with all the saints across all ages that you have brought salvation to the Gentiles. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us as your people to be faithful in reaching out to those who don't know you. For Jesus' sake, amen.